Greetings to each this morning, and I too want to say thank you this morning for the offering and the support. We do appreciate that. And also, following right behind that, I want to say thank you to each of you that kept youth this week and made it possible for the store. It's good to see things happen up there, and I told Austin this morning, I said, I think the air conditioning can catch up now, because I was up there, I think it was on Wednesday afternoon, and it was felt a little sticky in there, and there was a lot of things happening. It felt a little warm, but there was people everywhere, and things were happening, so it was good to see that, and so I just want to say thank you for making that possible. This morning, my text is going to come out of Matthew 25, and it's going to be the first couple of verses, and first 13 verses there. But before we get there, I want to put us into, or get us caught up to where we're at in the text, what's happening. And if you were to go back a couple chapters, Jesus was coming towards the end of his ministry here, just before his crucifixion. And he was in chapter 23 of Matthew. There was the seven woes that he spoke to the scribes and Pharisees. And right after that, they left, and the disciples pointed out the temple to Jesus. And he said that, not exactly the words that he talked to the disciples about the destruction of the temple. And they became worried about when this would happen. And so in chapter 24, Jesus went on to talk to them about the different things that would happen towards the end times. And last Sunday, we were sitting here, and I think that's what triggered it, I guess. I'm not sure. It's, you always, like Sam was saying this morning in our Sunday school, you're always like, well, what's the topic? What am I going to be talking about next time? And, of course, Sunday it was on my mind. It's like I knew this Sunday would be my turn to preach. It's like, what am I going to preach about? And Dale made a comment about the war, the happenings in our country. And I'm not sure exactly how that triggered. This parable came up, or I thought about it, and it's just kind of been on my mind all week. And I have been thinking about it, and believe that's where God wanted me to go this morning. But as the disciples were concerned about the end times, I don't know how many of you this week, when it was storming, sat outside and watched the lightning. I don't know that I have ever seen lightning that like I saw this week. I mean, a lot of times you see a lightning bolt, you might see a few fingers, but our power went out, and of course our AC wasn't working right upstairs anyhow, so it was a little warm. And I went outside, I said, what's cool out here? And it felt good, the breeze was good, and I sat on the front porch, no lights, it was dark, and the lightning would strike, and it would just, you'd see across as far as I could see from one side to the other, were just these little fingers of lightning just everywhere in the sky. And maybe one bigger bolt, but all these small ones. And it's pretty intriguing. And of course, my mind goes to, as we look at different storms and things happening, and do I say it's the end times? I don't know. I guess our visitor this morning would have said it's got to be getting close. While y'all were singing, we had somebody come in, and he feels that he was told he was going to be in the rapture, and it's getting close, and it may be. The end times may be coming, but Jesus also told the disciples that we don't know. He said that there will be tribulation, false prophets, heaven will be shaken. He also gave the lesson of the fig tree. And he also said, no one knows the day or the hour. Those were all in chapter 24 that he was talking prior to what we're going to talk about today. There are many things around us that would say, well, the time could be at hand. I'm not saying it's tomorrow, but it is ever drawing closer, and we need to be ready at any moment. But Jesus kind of transitioned from the signs of the time, the end times, and then he transitioned into this, and this is the first part. There's actually two different parables that he gave, and we're going to be looking at the first one of those, and it is how I'm being prepared. Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13. I think we'll go ahead and read that at this time. It says, At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in their jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here comes the bridegroom. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on the way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day nor the hour." Now, before we look too far into this, a little history, a little on how the Jewish weddings worked, helps us to understand some of what's happening here. It made this whole parable would have made total sense to the disciples. And at this time, Jesus was talking. I think I failed to mention that I had it in my notes here, that Jesus actually was talking just to the disciples at this point. When he started, after he came out from talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, it says that the disciples took Jesus aside and asked him, and so this is just communication with Jesus to his disciples. And they would have totally understood this whole parable on the wedding. First of all, for a Jewish wedding, first of all, obviously, there must be a bride. But next, with the bride, came the price. She had to be bought from the father. She was bought from the father of the bride. This was, they would agree on a price, and then it would have been what they called the, and I'm not sure if I'm going to say these words right, it's ketubah, I believe, but it was a binding contract that assured the bride would be provided for. The groom would then pay this price, which was called the mohar. It was custom then for the groom to have a glass of wine and eat a meal with the family that he was going to be marrying into. After this, the groom would return back to his father's house while the bride stayed at her father's house. He would go to prepare a place to live and for the wedding. This could be a year, sometimes 2 years. It was what would seem like a lengthy amount of time. And one of the examples we would have of this would be Joseph and Mary, is one example that we have where they were betrothed, and then he was back to prepare a place. Jesus has chosen the church to be his bride. He paid the price, the mohar, the ransom, the price of the bride. This cost, he gave his life. His blood was shed as the price and the payment for the agreement. Then he has gone to prepare a place for his bride. In John 14, 1 to 4, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way that where I'm going. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus has signed that contract and is preparing a place. And when the Father and Son are ready, he will come again. So this brings us into our text today. Gives us a little view of where they would, what they would be expecting. And then in verse 1, we have the 10 virgins and the 10 lamps. 10 would be number of perfection and responsibility. Number 10 was also known as the number required to form a synagogue and a number required to be at a ceremony or a formal benediction. The virgins here are friends of the bride. In also in Eastern Eastern Jewish marriages, it was common that they would, the groom, bridegroom, would come at night. And as he was coming, they would call out, the bridegroom was coming, and it was custom that they would have these lamps, they would light these lamps, and these virgins would light the way and for the pathway to the house to escort him to the bride's house. The virgins here represent believers divided into two separate groups. All of them were to hold true to the faith and be pure, undefiled followers of Jesus. Each of these 10 needed to make personal preparation for this meeting. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." 5 of these that we read about today failed for lack of grace or perseverance. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us." It takes perseverance, endurance, to be ready. We move on to verse 3. We see that they took oil. Now it's been debated whether it says in verse 3, the foolish ones took their lamps, but didn't have any oil with them. And that's been, there's a debate whether they took any oil or whether they just didn't take any extra oil. Now, if you were to look at their lamps, they were very small, had a wick that they would pour generally olive oil into it. But because the reservoir was very small, it was custom to carry another vessel to refill them. Whether they had oil in their original lamps or not doesn't necessarily matter. But what we know is that they didn't prepare with anything extra. What is the oil? Each believed the bridegroom was coming. Each, to a certain extent, had prepared. If you look throughout Scripture, oil in Scripture is symbolic of the Spirit. Oil represents God's presence, empowerment, blessing, and healing in the Old and New Testament. In our text, all 10 started out in the same position. The wise constantly tapped into God's grace and kept their spiritual life healthy and active. On the contrary, the 5 foolish, satisfied with their spiritual state once and for all, took no effort to keep their spiritual life active and filled with the Holy Spirit. I didn't write the reference down. I wrote the having the appearance of godliness but denying the power. Oil is available. There's no shortage. His Spirit reveals Himself in many ways. We find it when we love, obey, and surrender to God's will. For a minute, I went down a rabbit trail this week as I was thinking about this and about the Spirit, and we could go off and probably have another whole sermon on the Holy Spirit, so I'm not going there this morning. But we must be tapped in and filled with the Spirit to be ready. In verse, I didn't write the verse down. In verse 5, the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. As you look at the drowsy and the fell asleep, you picture someone that's drowsy that begins getting sleepy and starts nodding. And after a little, it's like it's just too much. You just lay down and go to sleep. You fall into a deep sleep. Now, all 10 of them, did this. There's a commentator said, not sinful, only natural. One says, to such drowsiness, the best Christians are liable. The bow cannot be kept always strung. Having made preparations, they all ceased for a while to think of the bridegroom. And then it says at midnight, the call came out. The call rang out, here's the bridegroom. At midnight, the deepest would be considered the deepest hour of sleep. The cry went out. Now, it doesn't say why the bridegroom was late. Maybe he had a flat tire. But it says he was delayed. He was late in coming. Possibly all 10 of them had their lamps lit originally. It doesn't say. Possibly they ran out while they slept. Those are the details we didn't get. But when the call went out, they all trimmed their lamps. Trimming a lamp puts off the best light when they're trimmed. And they all trimmed and got ready. But then the awful discovery, 5 of them had no oil. They had not planned. The foolish now recognize the wisdom of the wise virgins, asking them to give their oil. And yet the wise could not. First of all, they wouldn't have enough oil, and so the whole procession would have been a failure. But beyond that, they said, go buy from those that sell. The answer was not unkind or harsh. The wise cannot supply the lack. At best, they also themselves are unprofitable servants. Realizing the righteous will scarcely be saved, they point them to the place where the oil can be obtained. Each must obtain their own supply. The grace, the Spirit, must be their own. Each one will be judged individually. But while they were gone, the bridegroom came. Each of the 10 had the same opportunity. 5 had neglected the opportunity, resting in the fact it should be enough, satisfied with the bare minimum. not seeking a daily supply of grace in his Spirit, they now find themselves mistakenly lacking, miserably lacking. Whether they found oil, it doesn't say. It doesn't say if they found it. But even if they had, it was too late to use it. The bridegroom had already come. And the door was shut when they returned. It was custom also in the East of great entertainments. When the guests arrived, the door was closed. When the five came back, they called to the bridegroom, "Open to us." And then we get the sad words, "I know you not." Whether they obtained the oil or not, it didn't matter. They were too late. They had not been in the bridal company nor joined the bridal procession. The bridegroom could only answer from within. He did not know them. Does God know you? Does God know me this morning? Of Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19, God says, Abraham walked with God, and God says, "I know him." Of Moses, God said, "I know him by name." John 10, 14, Jesus said, "I know my own, and my own know me, just as I know the Father, and the Father knows me." If you would turn your Bibles back to Matthew 7, I want to end there this morning. And I believe I'll start at verse 7 and read almost to the end of the chapter. It says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. So everyone who receives and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others that you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them in practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." This morning, may we watch the supply is there. The oil, the Spirit, there is plenty. But we must ask, we must seek it. As we walk and watch in this life, may we be alert, ready, seeking the Lord, so we are ready for Christ's return. Brian, do you have a song? Right, and you can stand. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, this morning for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that we can come to you, we can seek you, and we know that you hear our prayer, and we know that you will guide us. And God, as we go through this life, especially in these times as we see things happening around us, God, I pray that you would help us to dig in, to walk lives of integrity and lives that would be glorifying to you, and to tell the others that we see about your goodness and your love. God, I pray for each one here today. I pray that you would bless each one, and pray as we go from here today through this week, pray that you would guide each of our paths and help us to live lives that glorify you. And we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.